Where is your joy? What can bring genuine happiness and real joy to us? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. We are so glad you have joined us today. It's been a while, but we are excited because the Word of God will set our hearts on fire today again, as always.
Amen.
That's right. We are so excited to be with you again. You're looking very good. And today's episode is all about finding joy. Luke lays out three parables all in a row that highlight the concept of losing something precious to you and the joy you experience when you find it again. There's a lot of fun and discovery ahead, and we'll do it all with some great insights from you, our fourth guest.
And we are joined today by Claudia, Jillian, and Sophia. And you're excited to be on Cross Connection, aren't you?
Absolutely.
Are you? Do you experience this genuine happiness and real joy?
Like a fire in my
Burning.
Soul.
Yeah.
Okay. No, I'm really excited because I know when we have discussions, it always ends up on fire.
Absolutely.
Because we become salty and. Salty because we talked about some time ago when we discussed actually Luke chapter 14.
Yeah.
Because it concludes with this idea of Christians being the salt.
Yeah.
The salt that preserves and also
adds.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so before we open our scripture and move into chapter 15, let us pray. And Claudia, could you pray with us?
Sure. Lord, we just want to praise you and thank you so much for the opportunity to study and the opportunity to fellowship and discuss. We just pray and ask that your Holy Spirit just fill us and teach us your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so let's get into the word. Again, we are traveling with Jesus to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Because the Gospel of Luke can be divided into two sections. First is the ministry in Galilee and then on the way to Jerusalem. We are on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection are coming. Mm-hmm. So the message that we are reading is extremely important.
Absolutely.
These are last days of Jesus' ministry on earth. So we, in our previous study, which was some time ago, and you can always go online and find that previous episode because you definitely want to watch that one.
Absolutely.
Yeah, okay.
Amen.
You see, the lady says so.
We brought him back.
That's the one you want to watch.
Exactly. That is the one that you want to watch. So we are in chapter 15, and we will continue this idea that was introduced throughout the Gospel of Luke, but especially also in the previous study when Jesus clearly spoke about this rejecting of statuses and any other inequality that happens among the Pharisees and among people in general.
Yeah.
So we are in chapter 15, and let us read first two verses because we need to read them. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And Sophia, could you read verses 1 and 2 for us?
Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them."
Okay, so what we see a group of describe me what is happening basically. So who is around Jesus? Who surrounds Jesus?
We have some tax collectors.
Tax collectors.
Yeah, tax collectors and sinners. And then there's another group.
The Pharisees.
The Pharisees. So they observe Jesus. Surrounded by tax collectors and Pharisees.
Those who are in and those who are out.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And what is the tell me about the status of one group and another. What are one group thinking about themselves and another?
The Pharisees love to exalt themselves. So in the last study, back when we were looking at that, we talked about how, you know, the Pharisees take honor for themselves and would not have thought well of the tax collectors or the sinners at all. So it's probably this huge dichotomy of the Pharisees with their holier than thou expressions and the others who just want to hear him.
I guess I thought about the same thing. I was thinking that the tax collectors and the sinners are aware of their condition, whereas the Pharisees think more of themselves than they ought. And so it's like the tax collectors and the sinners, they're drawing near to Christ because they know that they need him, whereas the Pharisees feel as though they're in this position where they don't need Christ, and so they can critique and evaluate him.
So, but do you see these tones of the same idea of rejecting of your status, of who you are, your piety for the sake of the kingdom, and then elevation of those the layer of society that was rejected and ridiculed to the level of being received. And you see, this is what the kingdom of God that happens now is. Because we just talked about this banquet, this messianic banquet that everybody will be invited. And here we see that this man, what was the complaint of the Pharisees?
He eats with them.
And eats with them. In other words, he's having this party.
The parable has now become a reality.
Exactly.
He's living out his parable.
Wow.
And just two verses, because there is nothing else about it. We just, in those two verses, we see this parable becomes a reality.
Right. And if anything, like we see, like in the sinners and the tax collectors, two groups of people that are actually marginalized. And so when you look at tax collectors, people hated tax collectors because they were thieves. But at the same time, people disliked or frowned upon sinners because they're not right with God. And so in some sense, people are looking down and trying to push these groups of people into the periphery. And so it's almost like people that are marginalized are naturally drawn to Christ. And so I feel like that kind of goes back to our social justice message, in that when we are truly humbling ourselves and engaging in the community is naturally drawn to the Christ that's in us.
If they will let themselves see it, if they'll get past the log in their own eye for picking the speck in the others.
But it's also, what is also, in addition to what we just talked about, the Pharisees thought about the sin, or the idea of the sin, as a collective, something that collectively happens. So in other words, in our contemporary Christianity, most of the time we think about sin as something individual, between you and God. In that society, it was, if you sin against God, then our land suffers. We all suffer. So not only are you marginalized because you are just not right, but you actually, because of you, we all also suffer.
Kind like
of.
The community is messed up.
But what a convenient way for the Pharisees to deny their own sin by putting it on those whose sin is so visible.
But I think they were also trying to take an opportunity to discredit Jesus, because everyone knows in society who the tax collectors are. They're not favorable in society. So it's very important to see what Jesus' response was, because they were kind of trying to trap Jesus to see, okay, is he going to be for them or against them? Everyone knows that the tax collectors and sinners are the worst people in society. And like you said, they're ruining our community.
So why do you think the Pharisees were complaining then?
Because they're Pharisees. That's what they do.
No, because most of the time when we hear this word Pharisee, it immediately is like it's a negative connotation. It has a negative connotation. In that time and even in our time, don't try to label them as like bad immediately. They're the ones who were diligently trying to study the word. So yeah, they were trying. But why do you think, what is the danger of us then? Because we also sometimes think about others as Pharisees and ourselves, maybe.
Yeah, you know, I look at it in the inverse now, because there are Pharisees that are presented in a good light, even in Luke's gospel. And, you know, sometimes we can read Luke's gospel and think that it's anti-money, anti-having wealth. But that's not really what the case is. You know, we'll come across the ruler that was the rich ruler, who Jesus asked him to give up everything that he had, all of his wealth. But here we have tax collectors who have a lot of wealth too. But it's actually their wealth and the way that they acquired it that have them on the fringe. And so Jesus isn't telling them to give everything. Their money is not the thing that they are hanging on to. Their money is the reason the world hates them. You know.
Right.
So Jesus is accepting these rich people. You know, doesn't seem to be telling them to give their money away. So it's always, what's the thing that's keeping you from metanoia? What is the thing that's grounding you to the world? You know,
from this repentance and this change of mind, radical change of mind. So basically, why it is so important to look at these two verses? Because all three following parables. Because there's three parables in Luke chapter 15. They all are just explanation. An explanation to just these two verses. So in the entire chapter, these two verses are important. So and this is what our hidden treasure is about. So let's check it out. The parable of the prodigal son is familiar to many Christians. But did you know that it concludes a series of three Jesus' parables on rejoicing at the finding of the lost? Luke tells us that the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. So Jesus is surrounded by the rejected and ill-reputed people who are eager to listen and learn from him. But the pious Pharisees and scribes are complaining that Jesus not only welcomes sinners and tax collectors, but also is celebrating and eating with them. So these three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sons, are the reaction to the complaint of the Pharisees and scribes. All three parables share a common progression that consists of three steps: lost, found, and celebration. The sheep, the coin, and the son were lost. Then they were found, and the restoration and recovery is commemorated with a great celebration. You see, in Luke 15, we read how Jesus and all his followers rejoice every time when a person turns to Jesus and wants to be found. Today, we can choose what side to take. We can either complain with pious Pharisees and scribes that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them, or we can join Jesus at the table with sinners and tax collectors and rejoice that we, as well as others, were found. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. So when we will be discussing the following three parables, there are three main themes that we will see: lost, found, celebration. Mm-hmm. Lost, found, celebration. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then there's also two choices that we can take. Either we can be on the side of pious Pharisees, or we can join this party.
Yeah.
So, and the next parable tells us about that. And Sergio, could you give us a quick overview of this parable?
Yeah, I mean, we all know this parable. This is a man who has 100 sheep, and he loses one, leaves the 99, goes and gets the one, brings it back, throws a party, like you said, finds it and throws a party.
Yeah.
So what is the main lesson that we can learn immediately from this parable?
That God is willing to do whatever it takes to save that one lost sheep or that one lost person. Mm-hmm. And even if that means leaving the other that are safe for a little while to go retrieve that lost one.
Yeah. You know, you mentioned two ways that we can look at it. And I think those two ways stem from two ways that we can look at God and his character. Mm-hmm. The first is a God who is expecting us to live a certain way, and we live that way in order to get his affection. And the degree of his affection is directly related to the degree to which we are able to live a sinless life. The other is a God who is so passionately seeking, like the person throwing the banquet, to bring people into the fold and willing to do anything and risk everything to bring people back into the fold. It really comes to how do you view God? Which is your picture of God? And depending on that picture, then, you know, you either rejoice when something is found, or you think, no, you just need to keep living a certain way in order to gain God's affection.
Yeah, that's so true. I mean, even looking at this one, you can read it and say, well, he has 99 out of 100. Surely that's got to be good enough, like business-wise.
It's that sheep's fault for leaving.
Right. Yeah. The amount of time that you lose going to look for the one silly sheep. But no, for God, 99% isn't good enough. He didn't die for 99% of people. He died for everybody.
Yeah, this is very important because this man was wealthy, very wealthy.
You have 100 sheep.
That's a lot of sheep.
Usually, like a Palestinian family, I mean, a Jewish Palestinian family in the time of Jesus, first century Palestine, they would have up to 10, 15, 12 max. 15 max.
Yeah. Wow.
Here, 99. We are talking about the entire family. Here is just one man who has such a flock. And he's the one who leaves everything to find that
the one
sheep.
And
this parable is more than anything else about God. About God, who comes down and seeks and looks for those.
Yeah, and the immense value that God places on every single one of us individually. Because if you do have that bigger macro sense, like Jillian was saying, then I've got my 99. It's not worth the risk, not worth...
Exactly.
Now the 99 are left
what
vulnerable to the
wanders.
Wolves. Yeah, it's just not worth it.
Yeah.
But we, like, you are worth it to God. That is one of the big things of this.
That's
you
incredible.
By yourself are worth it to God.
Absolutely.
And that is extremely important in that context. Why? Because if they thought about collective salvation, we as a crowd, we will learn, we will earn, we will get there. Jesus says, no. from now on, it's you are personally related, like you are personally related to me, to God.
One-on-one.
And I will go for one of you, not for the entire crowd, not for the entire Israel, but only even for one of you. Mm-hmm. Don't go anywhere because Jesus is seeking you and me and everybody around us. So we will continue our conversation after the break.
That's right. And when we come back, we'll see another example of Luke presenting women in a heroic light. And later, we'll get a fresh look at Jesus' most famous parable.
Welcome back. We are with Jesus in this place, and we are surrounded with Jesus by these tax collectors and sinners. Or we can be either with Jesus and the sinners, or we can be with the Pharisees and just look over and just see, oh, look at him.
Right.
He eats with tax collectors and sinners.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
No, because what Jesus wants us to experience, he wants us to experience this real joy.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And that's why the first parable tells us about this man, shepherd, who goes and looks for that one sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And then the conclusion actually is very surprising and very important. Verse 7. And Julian, could you read verse 7?
Sure. Verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.
Mm. So, what do you feel and see that this verse and how this verse can talk to us today?
I know, like for me, what it made me think about is that sometimes when we're lost, we don't know that we're lost.
Mm-hmm.
And so it takes God himself to come to us and make us aware of the fact that we are not in a familiar space.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that it is when God makes us aware that we are lost that he then kind of presents us with the opportunity to say, hey, you wandered off and got lost.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is now the place and time where we repent and we say, God, I am so sorry. I am never going to wander away from the ranch again.
But you see, today the word repentance is usually tied or connected with this act of just forgiveness, like just come and ask for forgiveness.
Apology.
Apology.
Yeah.
Usually it's tied like apology only, or sometimes it's an altar call. Like people would say, come and repent.
So
they would repent. So people would come. People would come during the mass, or maybe sometimes during the service or on one of the days, and they would come to the altar, and they. Most of the time, people think that this is their repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is it. So this is one repentance. I repented.
Yeah.
Or sometimes it's just repentance, which is... So what is this repentance that we see in the Gospel of Luke in previous studies and today again?
We have. We've seen it all since John the Baptist. We've seen it. We've seen repent, metanoia, which, as you said, is a meta, higher noia mindset. But it's also turning around, coming back to God.
Exactly.
And we see that especially highlighted in the first parable, which we're on now, and the last one, the notion of... over one sinner who repents, who comes back to God, and this notion of the joy, the inexpressible joy that God feels when he sees one of us coming back to him.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a thing that's highlighted throughout these three parables.
Well, it's so much easier to stay than it is to come back. You know, like I can't think of another example, but I think we'll see it throughout all of the parables. It's so much easier to be one of the 99, be one of the crowd, than be the one who may have the shame of having left, but still comes back.
Yeah.
It really reveals this vulnerable quality to me about God's character. When we've studied in several shows up until now, this ultra accepting nature of the kingdom of heaven, like radically, completely against our preconceptions of how much the kingdom just wants to like gobble people up into it, you know, and all these people that you would never expect. And now here, why would I feel more joy over someone coming back to me than someone who's still with me? Is it because I don't like the person with me less?
No.
It's because I was scared that the person that left wasn't going to come back. And I felt this longing that you need to come back. I feel torn away from you, and I'm scared that you're not going to come back. And to me, it says a lot about God that's why he feels that joy, because he was scared, because he's trying so hard to get us back this whole time.
Yeah.
So it's this very cool facet of God's character.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And what happens obviously is this idea, like repentance, that is inevitable. Because without this repentance, there is no turning back. You just, God seeks you. No wonder, like, no wonder where you wander to. Mm-hmm. The wonder where you go to.
God missed God you. Will,
yeah. God why, yeah. is always in pursuit of man.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's seeking
Absolutely.
You. He's
yeah.
running after you. Yeah. He came to this world after you. Yeah. He is always pursuing you.
Yeah. And I think what's key, too, about repentance is that, like you guys were saying, like, it's not just about an apology. Mm. Like, I feel like what's key about the sheep coming back is that there has to be a turnaround of behavior, a turnaround of lifestyle almost. Because if I've been lost, I've most likely been lost for a while. Like, I, like, as a kid, like, I was lost at Busch Gardens. And so I wanted to go down this really big water slide, and I completely left my family and felt no type of way about it. Like, honestly, I did not think that I was lost. I went to
you
the big water slide.
You were where you wanted
slide.
To be.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, they knew that I was lost. Mm-hmm. And to them, I was gone for 3 or 4 hours, and that was like a major period of time for them. Mm-hmm. I was in water though, chilling.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I feel like the same goes with our spiritual life as well. It is not until we actually leave the big water slide and go back with our parents that we then repent of the actual act. Like me just staying at the water slide saying, oh, hey guys, I'm really sorry about that, and then climbing back up it to go down again is not repentance.
Mm. Well, but I really like what you just mentioned, that going back to your parents, right? Because you can turn around and change your behavior, but the sheep had to resubmit to the shepherd.
Yes. Mm.
And you had to resubmit to your parents and say, okay, guys, I learned the error of my ways. Let me follow your guidance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's very easy for us to come back and say, oh, sorry, but still not really in our hearts want to have that that full repentance.
Yeah.
And just to piggyback off what you both said, when you return to your parents, I'm sure there was a joy that they experienced.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I feel that just as God rejoices really? Over that one, I'm sure the 99 also rejoiced because they came back, and that's kind of how God wants us to be when there's someone out there who's lost and he brings them back into
exactly.
the fold.
Exactly. They want us to rejoice.
Yes, the joy that we can all have together.
Okay, excellent, beautiful. So we see this man who was a rich man who lost one of the sheep, and he pursues that sheep. The next parable is about another character.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And let Sergio tell us what that character is.
This is a parable of the lost coin, and it's a very similar type of parable, but a few key details are changed. And in this case, we have a woman who had 10 silver coins, lost one, went and searched for it diligently, found it, and then rejoiced over the finding of it. And again, Jesus says that's how heaven is like when someone is found.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you see, do you see some similarities and some differences?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In the first case, it's a rich man.
Yes.
Yeah. Second, It's a poor woman.
Yes.
She had only 10 coins.
Mm-hmm.
So just it's very little.
Yeah.
And she lost one. And she's diligently looking for that one coin. In fact, it says that she lived in a very poor house.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we know that it was a poor house? Because it didn't have any windows.
Mm.
And we know.
She had to light the lamp.
Yeah, because she had to light the lamp.
Yes. Mm.
So it's just, we see a lot of, like, she's definitely the one who is unfortunate, and she lost her coin, and she's diligently looking for this coin.
Yeah.
Wow.
Look what is incredible. Mm. God. Mm. God is associated with this man who is rich.
Yes.
And God is also associated with whom?
This woman.
Yes.
Poor woman.
This poor woman. Yeah.
Exactly. That's what stood out to me, is that God, embodied within God's very nature, within his character, is that of the powerful, but that of the powerless.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so one can't say that, you know, God is just this, like, you know, powerful, wealthy, rich, and so he's then distanced from us. But he is also the very beings that are oftentimes pushed aside and pushed away and don't have. And so it's like him saying that I am going to place myself metaphorically into this poor woman is like, I want you to know that it's not because of my heavenly or divine resources that allows me to go in and come after you, but it is just because of my love for you. Whether or not I have a lot or whether or not I don't have a lot, I'm always going to come after you.
Yes.
And the need for you.
Yeah.
Because God needs you.
Yeah. Wow.
Just like this woman needs this one coin.
Mm-hmm.
In the same manner, God needs you because you're not just a person.
Mm-hmm.
You're a person who God was willing to send his son so that he could die and save you. This is how valuable you are.
Yeah.
Right.
And this is
both of these parables use items that were units of value in that culture. You know, these sheep would have directly related to how valuable this guy's net worth, you know, or these sheep, the coins, again. It highlights the extent to how valuable we are to God, what we're worth to Him.
Totally.
Amazing. So let's read verse 10. And now we see another similarity between those parables. And it's a thematic similarity now again.
Yes.
So, Claudia, could you read verse 10?
Sure. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Mm.
So now even the angels rejoice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, again, this repentance and the angels. So what can we learn that even the angels rejoice? What does it tell us about this immense...
I mean, that just goes back to Sophia's earlier point in that there's the people that stayed back are also supposed to be the ones that rejoice over the ones that were lost. And I think the angels are the epitome of that. They are literally the beings that have not sinned against God. They have not separated themselves away from God. We as humans are the ones that allowed ourselves to be lost and moved away from Him. But because we come back to Him, even they can rejoice that, hey, the human beings were gone and they're back. Like, that's great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I think another important distinction between the sheep and the coin, the sheep probably had some sense of being lost. Mm-hmm. Like, all of a sudden, he's alone, right? Mm-hmm. The shepherd's not there. I don't know if he's... In my nephew's storybook, he fell down a mountain and was stuck between some rocks. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But the coin has no idea.
Yes.
A coin cannot repent.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the other thing. Like, whether you know you're lost or not, God's going to come looking for you, and there is rejoicing in heaven when you return to the fold.
Absolutely.
Beautiful. And I'm so looking forward to what is next, revealed in Luke chapter 15, because it's the parable of the prodigal son.
Yes.
Good one.
So we are excited to continue our conversation, so don't go anywhere.
Yeah, and have you ever felt so low, so down, that there was no getting out of it? Up next, Jesus will tell a story that shows that even then, you can experience good news.
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire, and I know you feel the same.
Yeah.
So we continue our discussion of these three parables in Luke chapter 15, and where the parables are recorded, Luke chapter 15, now we know.
Mm-hmm.
So, and one of the most famous parables in all Christian tradition.
Yes.
It's the parable of the prodigal son.
Yes. Yep.
So we have so many paintings of this parable of the prodigal son, so many illustrations everywhere. Mm-hmm. So this what we will talk about next.
Yeah.
But before that, let's conclude again. Let's just take a look at the previous two parables. The first one was about a man who lost one sheep.
One sheep. Mm.
Yeah, and the second one was about this woman who lost one of the coins.
Yes.
And what is the main overarching theme that has, like, that we see this in these parables?
That God is willing to go over, it's very individual, the relationship that God has with us. Mm-hmm. And He's willing to seek out that one. Mm-hmm. Even if there may be a great majority that is saved, that one is still valuable to Him.
Yeah.
And Jillian made a very important important part about the woman who lost the coin in the house.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, she was comparing it to the sheep may have known that he was lost and had wandered away. But the coin was in the house, and it had no windows, and it was dark, and it was lost. There are a lot of people who are in our church that are lost, and they don't know that they're lost.
Mm-hmm.
And just like the woman took the light, sometimes God has to bring His Word, which is His light, into our lives and show us, like, hey, you're lost.
Amen.
You may be in the church, and you're going here diligently, but you've lost your way. Mm. Come back to me.
Amen. Yeah, it's just like us. Yeah. I can be lost.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how I try, no matter how I pretend that I'm here and everywhere, but I may be lost. Just like these Pharisees, I can also be, like, lost.
Yeah.
And do not even rejoice. But God calls us not only to be found, but also to rejoice when somebody else is found.
Yeah. To all rejoice together.
Because sometimes we do not necessarily rejoice when we look at those sinners and tax collectors who are at the table and think, oh no, why do we even need to rejoice?
They because have to come too.
Yeah. Do we need to also join this table?
Yeah. Yeah.
So, and this is what the following story is about, actually.
Mm-hmm.
So the parable of the lost sons. Not just one son, but two sons.
Yes.
And
yes.
we need to take a look at this story very, very closely, and we will do that.
Yeah.
So, Sergio, could you give us a quick text?
And that's actually what we've titled it in the quick text. It's not the prodigal son, it's the parable of the two sons. And that's actually the first lines in the passage, if you read it. It says, a man had two sons, and the younger one asked his father for his share of the estate. Then the son takes his half and goes to a faraway land, living wastefully. He loses everything, but then realizes he can go back to his father, repent, and work as one of his servants. The father sees his son approaching in the distance and runs to him, hugging him and kissing him. As the son tries to apologize, the father has a fine robe put on him, and they have a huge feast. The older son, the other son, comes in from the field, sees the celebration, and becomes angry and jealous. The father comes out to him and responds to his jealousy by explaining his brother was lost and now is found.
So what we see, like we saw that the sheep had some knowledge, and maybe, I mean, not knowledge, but some
awareness,
yes, sensed that it was lost. The coin, no sense whatsoever, obviously.
No.
And then this son, it's just, it's an individual now.
It's a choice.
It's a choice to be lost.
Mercy.
Yeah. So it's just, we see, and you can categorize yourself wherever you want to be.
And wherever
you can be.
Yeah.
But we do make choices sometimes to get lost. We get lost.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So what do we see this man finding himself in?
A pig pen?
A pig pen.
Ultimately, I mean, he gets selfish. He wants the worldly goods. He wants what his father can offer him. He goes and he squanders all of it and one day realizes that he has nothing.
Yeah. Mm. I mean, this is something that we see in everything. We don't even need the Bible for this. I mean, we see it in all forms of literature and storytelling.
Yeah.
And it's just a basic fundamental truth that most of us can expect, which is just, there doesn't seem to be much out there for us. Power ultimately doesn't make me happy. Mm-hmm. Money doesn't make you happy.
It's fleeting.
Yeah, it's all fleeting. And it's, again, highlighted here. So it's really just that we all need to hit that point where we realize this world doesn't have anything for me. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of us are there. Mm-hmm. A lot of people that would never categorize themselves as religious, a lot of people that would never think to categorize themselves as Christian, a lot of people that think those things are there. They are willing to acknowledge this world has nothing for me. Mm-hmm. So are we then going to be like, well, just leave them out there because they're not willing to come back? Or are we going to say, you know what, there is something better. There's something you can come back to that will make you happy.
And to go back to kind of how we've been setting it up, you can think of it this way or this way. A lot of the people that I've encountered that are that way are very bitter. You can just see it in their face and you ask them, you know, what have you learned in your life? There is nothing, you know, there is no happy, nothing lasts. Or you can say, well, yeah, obviously nothing lasts because this world is not our home. Mm-hmm. You know, like you can think of it as, yes, but here is the prize that we are working towards. So it's kind of the hope or the despair.
Yeah. Absolutely. And what we see, like in all previous parables, we saw that Jesus himself, he said, last verse of first parable, verse 7, over 99, just persons who need no repentance.
Yeah.
So repentance, one. Yeah. And then the same chapter, verse 10, the conclusion of second parable. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Mm-hmm. So it feels like one repentance, one second repentance. In the third parable, there is no word that says like repentance. It's not mentioned. The word is not there. It's explained.
Yes. Yeah.
So it's an explanation to what it means to repent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because a sheep could not repent. Mm-hmm. A coin, I mean, maybe some coins can. No, but coins can't.
So they shouldn't. Like,
are you I mean, we can, I would like that I would like that every dollar that I spend would repent.
Comes back apologizing.
I would like that.
I didn't mean it.
Exactly.
No,
but it doesn't work that way. Mm-hmm. But what we see here is like this is an explanation of what repentance is about.
Yes.
How do you see this process of repentance in this parable? And who repents?
I see repentance as taking time. And I feel like the prodigal son, it took him a while to realize what he had lost and what he was without. And sometimes it takes us having to experience things in life and getting to the bottom. It takes life taking us to the bottom and not showing us any kind of love for us to finally remember, wow, there was a time when I had something that's greater than what I have even lost right now. Mm-hmm. And what do I need to do to get back to that?
Yeah.
And what else did you see in this parable that kind of triggered that and just explains what that it was some sort of repentance?
Well, to me, the prodigal son had, like, his father let him kind of, it was a choice. Uh-huh. You see that it's a choice. He let him go to the end of himself mm-hmm. until he couldn't mm-hmm. try any longer. I feel like so many of us young people can kind of relate. We say, hey, we're going to go out to college. We're going to try this. We're going to try that and see what the world has to offer. And there's a saying that says, you don't know what you have until you lose it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't until he was in the pig pen mm-hmm. getting ready to eat the swine's leftover yeah. food mm-hmm. that he remembered, like, hey, I have a dad mm-hmm. who loves me, and yeah. the servants there live better than I'm living now as his yeah. son. Like, what am I doing? So he had to come to his senses, basically. Mm-hmm. And his father let him come to the end of himself. Yeah. So that he can therefore make a 180 turnaround and go back home.
This is so powerful when you said, like, when he came to himself, to his senses.
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm.
So this is it. Like, wow, he thought that he needs to change his way of thinking. He needs to go back. And what is also powerful when you said that he was again with this swine.
Yes.
That was unheard of for a Jew. Because this is a Jewish setting, mm-hmm. for a Jew to even hear the stories of somebody eating with swine, I mean, being a pig farmer, let alone, like, I mean, eating with them?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What is happening? But look what happens here also. God is presented as the one who gives you this freedom.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
such I love
freedom.
That. I hadn't noticed that.
Such
before.
Freedom of mm-hmm. choice.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, to me, this parable explains a couple of key teachings of Jesus that we've seen up to now. The first is those who seek to find their life will lose it, mm-hmm. and those who seek to lose their life will find it. And that's what we see, exactly what we see. He said, hey, give me my money. I'm going to go and make a name for myself. Mm-hmm. I'm going to detach my identity from you and your estate, and I'm going to go and make a name for myself and make my own way in life. And then he realizes the world has nothing for him. Mm-hmm. And then he's able to have this humility that Jesus mm-hmm. keeps teaching us to have. If you lower yourself, you'll be lifted up. And so he lowers himself to, he must have hit such a low point that he say, I'll be a servant. I'll be my dad's servant.
Yes.
And upon coming back, he has that humility. And what does the father do? Lifts him up, clothes him in robes, and his life is completely unlike what he would have ever expected.
But I think that's the thing, too. I think that sometimes we think that we're supposed to earn our way back into the Father's presence. Mm. And so I feel like sometimes we even do this to people. People come back to church. They've been gone for so long. Mm. And, you know, somebody wants to sing on the praise team or somebody wants to serve in some kind of way. And it's like, oh, no, I know what you've been doing. Yeah. Like, you can't do this and you can't do this. It's almost like people have to earn their way back into God's favor. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I feel like this story completely annihilates that notion because he's thinking, I'm in the pig pen. I need to come back and serve. I need to come back and earn my way. And the father is like, no, that's not what I do. Like, you are my son.
Yes.
There is nothing that you can do to earn my favor. It's always, you've always
so,
had it.
Yeah. So beautiful.
Yes.
The thing that I picked up on this, growing up in my family, I was the youngest, so I kind of got lost a lot. and we would, you know, we would go out camping or hiking, whatever. And my dad always said, whenever you are lost, go back to the last place you knew you were found. I will come find you there. And this son, he knew he could go home. You know, like, he was totally lost. We talked about it. He's with the pigs. Like, they're cute, but no thank you. And what does he think about? I can go home. Where was the last place I knew I was found? And that was at home with my father.
Life
and that's
with him.
Exactly. And we can say that in the literal sense of that family and that identity, or we can think of it in the spiritual sense as we need to go home to our Father.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, sometimes in Christianity we hear and we see that some people talk about the Old Testament or the Old Testament God and then Jesus. And there is some sort of, like, even some we place, like, just oppose them. So Jesus is so kind and compassionate and nice, but the Old Testament God is
Watch
a different
out.
Story. When Jesus talks about God, he presents a very different story.
Yes. Yeah.
He presents him like a dad.
He presents him as a dad who is not even willing to accept you back, but he is the one who runs towards you.
I love
verse 20. Verse 20. Let's just read verse 20. Claudia, could you read verse 20 for us?
Yes. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
So this is what God does.
Yes.
Wow. He runs. And in that culture, to see an older man running is impossible. Because it's the worst of things that you can do. You lower yourself to the status of running. It's just impossible.
Wow.
What God says, I don't care about even my status as God. Because you're my son and I will run towards you. So just understand this. God is running towards you. So just come to him and say, you know what? I came to my senses. I want to be with you. Don't go anywhere. We will continue our discussion after this break.
And very soon we will hear more from you about what it's like to find something that's truly precious to you.
Welcome back. We are talking about those three parables that are described in Luke chapter 15. The first is the lost
sheep.
Yes. Second is lost coin. And the third one,
lost sons.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. About two sons. So we see how this there is a prominent theme of God looking. God looking. And we see how Jesus presents this God who is not, Christians sometimes talk about Old Testament God who is vengeful, but Jesus is so nice and kind and compassionate. Mm-hmm. No. In this case, we see that he is the same. He's the same. He's just full of compassion. He's the one who goes all the way down to earth to find people and just, he's the one who...
Well, even from the beginning, how could we view God as this tight-fisted despot when in all three scenarios, the God person is constantly, I don't want to sound callous, but he's constantly losing things, you know? So, meaning, he's giving us that freedom to make choices. Because in all these cases, we have lost his sheep, lost a coin. The son asks, hey, can I leave? No resistance. Yeah, you know, you're old enough. Wow. You can make that choice, you know? So how can we think of God as this, like, tight-fisted despot when he gives us this ultimate freedom, probably more freedom than we deserve, you know, to make these choices for ourselves and to choose to become lost, because that's ultimately what happens.
Without turning his back on us. He's not saying, you've made your choice, see ya, good luck.
His eyes are on the horizon, waiting for us to come back.
Yeah, he is there.
And it's so dangerous to say, oh, God put it upon me because I went away. Look what in this parable. We don't see anything. Everything that happened to this man, this prodigal son.
It's what's remarkable about him.
It happened to him just because he led himself into this state.
And he acknowledges it.
Yes. So it is very important that all circumstances that happen to our lives, it's our choices sometimes. Most of the time. Don't blame God for anything that happens. Stop and just like, for instance, some whatever that may be, it's not God.
God hasn't left you, you've left him.
Yes.
So repent and go back.
Yes.
You know, and it's not, I don't mean that judgmentally, because we leave God all the time. But it's just like our fallen nature. Daily I need to pick up that cross, you know, because it's always in my nature to walk away from him. But so this is the repent, the turnaround.
But then we also talked about this process of repentance. He came to his senses in verse 17. And then there was another step that happened to him in verse 18. What does it say? What was his reaction? And Jillian, could you read verse 18, please?
Sure. It reads, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.
And then verse 19.
And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.
So in verse 18, in the beginning of verse 18, he says, I will arise. And this is fascinating because exactly the same word is used whenever the resurrection happens.
Death to sin.
So this is just incredible in terms of what repentance is all about.
Oh, wow. That is awesome. My mind is just like gone. But it literally, like when you said it, that just made me think like true repentance only happens when there is a death to sin.
Yes.
And so if sin has not died in the mortal body, there cannot be true repentance. There can be apology, but there cannot be true repentance. And God is calling for that true repentance.
And the other thing that I was thinking about, it's not always as dramatic as the prodigal son. Like, it doesn't always take us going and like throwing our lives away and eating with pigs. Sometimes it's the coin that we were joking about, you know, mm-hmm. it's just stuck in the couch cushion, mm-hmm. you know, but it still is that same death to sin. And it's not just one and done. It is every little obstacle you must arise and say, Father, make me like one of your servants.
Yes. And that is exactly why throughout the New Testament, we will see that another metaphor or another symbol mm-hmm. for this repentance will be the baptism.
Yes.
Because the baptism is you die
mm-hmm.
in this grave, watery grave, and then you rise again. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So this repentance is it will inevitably lead you to a new life, to this resurrection.
Amen.
Resurrection.
So,
you come to your senses and you're resurrected with Jesus, and you walk with Jesus a different walk now.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And the point then becomes, I'm now going to walk in newness of life. Mm-hmm. Because now that I know what it is like to be dead, I know what it is like to be separate from God, I am not going to choose to return to my death.
Yeah.
Like, who dies, raises, and then is like, okay, I'm okay with dying again.
Yeah.
Like, you don't do that. And so I think a lot of times we don't see our sin as death. We don't see our sin as a spiritual and physical separation from God. Mm-hmm. And so it's when we see that, that we then see, okay, when I repent, I am resurrecting never to be separated from God again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. You're restored to his family.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. And then we see that what we just read. We read that he's the one who wants just to be a who?
A hired servant.
Tell me what happened when he came back and we read that Father ran towards him, which is in Middle Eastern culture till this day. Mm-hmm. You will never see an older man running.
Mm. Mm.
You will, because it's below them.
Mm. Wow.
Because you would walk and you would just sit and
dignified,
exactly. It's against their dignity, it's below their dignity. So when they run, they just lower themselves basically
mm-hmm.
and hang on the neck of their son mm-hmm. and kissing them.
Yeah.
But look what happens to that person who thought just to be a servant.
Yes.
What had happened to that person? Tell me.
Well, what I like about this parable, it not only shows that God gives us free will, but he also gives us grace.
Yeah.
So when the son comes back to the father, I'm sure he still smells of swine, but his father doesn't care. He runs, and the Bible says he goes and he kisses him on his neck.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Bible goes on further to say that he calls for a ring to be given to his son, and he clothes him in a new robe. And his son just wants to be a servant. But his father, you know, picks him up and he exalts him. And I think what happens with true repentance is that we realize our ways and our wrong ways, and we want to make a full transformation, that we're willing to just be whatever God wants us to be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when we come to that realization and we give ourselves to God in that way, that God says, yes, you know, I can use you for something even greater
mm-hmm.
because you're willing to humble yourself
mm-hmm.
and come back to me. You know, I can exalt you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the Father did for the Son. And I think that this is an amazing story for so many people who view God in the light of the Old Testament ways and think that God is this, you know, callous God, and he's very domineering and he's forceful. God is not like that at all.
Mm-hmm.
He's just waiting for us to come back. And he doesn't force us. He allows us to make that choice.
And what's beautiful, too, is God does not allow you to stay, or not stay, but God does not allow you to look like what you've been through.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He does not allow you to mm-hmm. come back to the fold and still smell like swine.
Mm-hmm.
And if anything, he cleans us up mm-hmm. before he brings us back to the family.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the awesome thing too. A lot of times we choose to separate ourselves from God, and God will still cover our mistakes
mm-hmm.
and not even allow the people of God to know about mm-hmm. some of the things that we've done.
Yeah,
the places
absolutely.
We've gone.
So when, I mean, like, looking through it, and Luke is very specific with what the Father gives to the Son, right? So the best robe, like the robe of righteousness or washed in the blood, right? That's how I think of it, is that cleansing and that covering, but also the ring on his hand.
Mm.
It's not just pretty jewelry. Like, that's, I'm accepting you back into my family.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of cultures today still wear the signet ring, you know, tons of my family members do. And that's the family crest. Like, that's saying, this is my identity. This is my family.
Mm-hmm.
And this Father is saying, you're here. You are my son. You're reinstated in this family,
mm-hmm.
And giving him his shoes, which I'm going to assume most people didn't have. So it's like, you are restored in every way.
Mm-hmm. But not only that, the ring also symbolizes that he belonged
yes.
to his father.
Yeah.
And that if anybody else were to see him, they would know
he
that.
He knows exactly who he is.
Yes. God.
Yeah.
And isn't power usually associated with the signet ring as well?
Yes.
Yeah, and also because whenever you would receive a signet ring, it means that you can sign any contract or anything else.
Yeah.
Because you would seal any valuable document.
Mm. Right.
So what you do, you become not just restored, not just in sonship,
mm-hmm.
but
right.
you start acting on behalf of the father.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So look what happens. Look at the status of this man who was with this wine, who was elevated to the status of the father and even above mm. the father, because now he will be the one who will be signing right. all the documents. Mm. So you see this progression and the yeah. elevation of status.
Yeah. And never once does it say the father lectured him.
Yeah. Yes.
Oh, he welcomed good. Him home.
Yeah. Mm. Right. So again, and now this is the reaction of the older son.
Mm.
What was the reaction of the older son? What can you tell?
Bitter.
He was not happy. He reminds me of the Pharisees, actually, in the beginning of the chapter with the tax collectors, and he was complaining and pointing out their sin. Yes. And a lot of the times, and that's why we call it the lost sons, because the older brother was at home this entire time with the father, very close, and he couldn't believe that his father could just accept this lost son back in, and not only that, promote him.
Mm.
He's like, wow. What about me? And his father, like, everything that I have belongs to you. Like, yeah. what are you saying?
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of the times, I'm not sure who's worse off, if the lost son, the prodigal son, is worse off, or the one who stayed at home, because at least the prodigal son knew he was lost.
Yeah.
And the older son kind of is not aware, and maybe the Pharisees were in that same situation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He actually reminds me of a lot of churches. You know, like when you see someone who might not look like they belong or might smell like pigs, you know, whatever it may be. And it's just like this, what are you doing here?
Yeah,
you know, it really goes back to what you highlighted at the beginning. We've kind of come full circle. You know, we have two ways of looking at the kingdom of heaven. And we can all look at something where anyone can be accepted, no matter who you are, no matter your status, what the world says, no matter what you've done. And it's going to be a banquet table. It is a banquet table surrounded by all kinds of different people that of all kinds of different fringe levels of society, levels of acceptance, levels of status, levels of all kinds of levels of sinfulness and whatever you want to have. You can decide, does that seem like a good picture or a bad picture?
Mm-hmm.
Does that look like good news to me or is that bad news to me?
Mm-hmm.
And in the answer to that question, you find if the kingdom is something that is for you or not.
But I think what's also found in the older brother is an element of respect for the father that I think a lot of times we as the religious people that kind of stay in, you know, and I think that he definitely needs to be ridiculed. But at the same time, I do think that there is an element there where he's saying, like, let's just take a moment and remember the gravity of the disrespect that was even within this young dude's request. And so I think that a lot of times we can be very protective of God when we see ourselves as people that did not leave him or did not disrespect him. Mm-hmm. And so because we want to protect him or something like that, when people have messed up and insulted him, we want them to make it right. Like, we want them to work for whatever it is that they did and fix whatever they did. And I think that's the breakdown of grace, because that doesn't work in grace.
The other thing that kind of strikes me is that the son is a little bit lukewarm. Like, he's neither hot nor cold. So he's there and the father reassures him, you're always with me, all that I have is yours. But it's almost like he didn't recognize that. He didn't take advantage of it when he could have. And here the prodigal son is coming back and he is on fire.
Beautiful. I learned so much today, and I hope that you did also. So, and I hope you also learned something. And I really enjoyed our conversation. Thank you so much for being a part of Cross Connection family. Today Jesus calls us to choose his side and join him at the table with former sinners and tax collectors. The choice is yours. You can either complain with pious Pharisees and scribes, or you can join Jesus and rejoice that you, as well as others, were found. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus in your everyday life and here on Cross Connection.